How are we doing today? Can everybody hear me all right, or do we need a little bit more amplification? How are we doing back there? We're okay over there? Over there? How are Jack and Johnny doing? Can you hear me okay? Fair?
Maybe. Is this on or off?
Is that any better? Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, somebody just has to remember at the end to flip it back. All right, okay, great. Last week I told you I was going to begin a new series today called Made in His Image, and I wanted to do that today. I've entitled the message, Made to Be Unique. For years I've kept a sermon calendar. And so most of the time I know at least 6, sometimes 12 months in advance where I'm going to go. And that doesn't mean I'm not open to the Holy Spirit. I sometimes will throw in different messages, but pretty much I want to know ahead of time what's coming. So I'm reading and thinking, and I've been anticipating this study on Imagio Dei, the image of God in each of us. And I can't think of a more relevant subject to speak on, especially in this day when we can't figure out our own identity with which we were born. So this really has a great deal of cultural implications. This isn't just an intellectual study. And after a word of prayer, we're going to dive right into it. Genesis chapter 1. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we give you thanks right now for your grace that's already evident in this service. You have provided us already the opportunity to express our praise to you for having made us. So praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. And with all of our heart and soul right now, we worship you right where we are. We lift our praise and we acknowledge you as the God who alone exists above the heavens and the earth. And you rule over all. And we gladly bring ourselves into submission to you right now. And we actually just sit at your feet and wait for a word from heaven. Now, Lord, we're grateful for the scriptures. And we're grateful that they still speak into our lives today. And we pray that you would magnify your name and your truth. And that you would do even more to sanctify us by your truth. For your word is truth. So Lord, take these next moments, work in each life. For every young person to every aging adult, accomplish your purpose for the sake of your kingdom and the furtherance of your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometime at the beginning of the day, most of us take a step in front of the mirror. We look things over, make some adjustments, and promptly leave, largely forgetting the image that we just saw in that mirror. Today, I want you to take a closer look at the image, because what you see there is a one-of-a-kind original. Now, I know that there are a lot of lookalikes in the world. They're even identical twins. But even then, there's going to be little differences that the careful mother can detect between two sons or two daughters who look alike. That's because you are unique. And while you may have, as you stand there looking at the mirror, the nose of your father or the ears of your mother and certain other characteristics that you can say, that belongs to that family or that family, you are neither your mother nor your father. You are a one-of-a-kind original, a unique combination of genes that renders you a distinguished and unique person in this world. You're unique from the shape of your retinas to the order of your fingerprints. You are made like no other. There is no replica of you in the world, not today, not ever, because you are made unique. And the Bible teaches us that there's even a greater uniqueness than the distinguishing features of your retinas or your fingerprints. And that is the fact that you are made in the image of God. Now, I want you to think about this. There's only one of him in the whole universe. He has no equals and no lookalikes. So when God made humans in his image, he made you unique like himself. Some of his uniqueness has rubbed off on you. So you are unique. You are different from every other creature on the planet. So I want to begin this series on the image of God by introducing you to man's uniqueness. You are made to be unique. And I mean, this is relevant, as I said just a few moments ago, from subjects like the moral implications are endless with this, right? From gender identity to racism to what restroom you're permitted to use. It all comes down to how God designed the human race, how God chose to put His image on each of us. So then, this really isn't an intellectual pursuit. This is a biblical understanding of our culture and of our day and of our time. So this couldn't be more timely for us to open up to the very first chapter of the book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 1. And I'm going to read now verses 26 and 27. The Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Now you probably picked up on a repetition that appears three times in the text, right? You are made in His own image. In His likeness, it says in verse 26 again. And then twice more in verse 27, in the image of God. So I want you to remember, the next time you look in the mirror, there's something more there than you typically see in the morning. There is something of the image of God in that face. So I want you to consider some of the ways in which you and I have been made unique by the Lord. Number one, you're unique in dignity. That is, your worth and value rises directly upon what God has put on you that He did not put on any of the other creatures. You know, as you look at creation, He started by separating light from dark, and then He separated the firmaments, the waters from above, from the waters that were beneath, and then He made the sea and the dry land, and He made the vegetation to grow. And by the fourth day, He's put in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and by the fifth day, the creatures that we now look at and marvel on that fly in the sky or that swim in the sea, and then on the sixth day, the creeping things, and finally, the climax of creation, not just in time, but in complexity, is humankind. Humankind then is of superior rank. It's even more plain to see in the second chapter when God slows down a bit and gives you a little bit more detail about how He made man. In chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse number 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We could say that God got His hands dirty to make you. And this is true. He scooped together the dirt of the ground, and then He shaped it into the form that He wanted it to have. And then He supplied His own breath to animate the life of man. We could say that man is God's Pinocchio, the finest specimen of His workmanship to come off the bench. Now, this is not just me saying this. And it's not me embellishing the text. You too can perceive this by simple observation of the world in which you live. Let's look at some of the similarities between man and beast. They were both made on day number 6. Man and beast, day number 6. They were both made to reproduce after their own kind. And God said those words just a few verses earlier about the creeping things of the field. Later on in verses 28 and 29, He explained that all the creatures, whether they're beast or man, would feed on the herbs of the field. And originally, mankind did not eat steaks or roast or pork ribs. Ooh. I'm glad some things have changed. But there are some differences between man and beast. And what I've just outlined is pretty much all the similarities. And I want to go next to the differences, because there are some exceeding differences that you yourself can perceive even if you didn't hold Genesis chapter 1 in your hand. You know, their face points downward to the ground. Man's face is naturally designed to point upward toward God. The beasts use the earth to live for food, moving about foraging for food, whereas mankind subdues the earth for his own good, and he farms the land to raise food. Beasts will build temporary shelters, sometimes returning to a nest, I know, season after season, but certainly not a nest that lasts generation after generation. And yet mankind builds these great, marvelous buildings, like the Golden Gate Bridge that still stands, having been built back, 1937. Multi-generational kinds of builds. And that's just one example. You know, the animals do worship God in their own way. The birds in their singing in the morning, the squirrels dancing about the power lines during the day, they worship God in their own way. But none of them, to our knowledge, meet collectively on a regular basis to worship God. This is unique to humankind. So there's no beast on earth. There is no beast on earth that compares to the value or the rank or the specialness of mankind. So God and the Word of God puts mankind on mankind a higher dignity than any of the beasts of the field. Mankind surpasses the beasts in language, in strength, in intelligence and achievement. And I'll have to develop some of these subjects in subsequent weeks. But this is so. God gave to mankind a superior rank and he put him over all the beasts of the field. And we read that in our text in verse 26. So that mankind would have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So this leads mankind, and later we see it in the book of Exodus when God is giving the law to Moses and the Israelites, that man and beast are not equal. That man surpasses the beast in importance. This has several moral implications. We recognize this in the law. Dangerous beasts are put down so they don't harm someone else. But we don't necessarily put down dangerous persons. We lock them away. I know, there's another subject there too. We recognize this when it comes to the environment. Some call man the most invasive species on planet Earth. Invasive species on planet Earth, causing more harm to the ecosystem than any other creature. Mankind should not be irresponsible, negligent, careless. But this kind of thinking shows a complete misunderstanding of God's world. Mother Earth is not as important as your mother. Some of us are swallowing a little bit hard right now. Stay with me. Not only does mankind have superior rank, he also has superior value. Above all that of other creatures, we just noted the life of a person, no matter who it is superior to every other creature without exception. The Bible teaches in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 8, I don't have time, I regret, to read the whole psalm, but David writes, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Why would God even think about a man? What makes him any different than all the other beasts of the field? Verse number 5 tells us, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." God is telling us that he made man unique, that he made man distinct, and that he put more value and honor on mankind than any other beast of the field. This is important because of all the moral implications that flow out of this upon our culture and our society today. So mankind is of greater value than spotted owls, yellow-legged frogs, and beached whales. Now I would hasten to add that God is not against conservation efforts. There's nothing wrong with trying to preserve a species from going extinct. And mankind has done some extensive work to save the California condors, to save the American bison, and a number of other creatures. But if it's one or the other, your livelihood or the owls, the baby's life or the belugas, the answer is settled. Men are more valuable than any beast, and that is always the case, regardless of disability or deformity a human being may have. It was God who pronounced dignity over every disability, and these words that he penned spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And the Lord said unto him, Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, "Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?" So every human life is valuable because it bears the distinguished dignity of God's watermark upon it. This is true regardless of its shape, its intelligence, its skill level, or some kind of infirmity. Recently, my family was watching a YouTube video by a star on YouTube. His name is Mark Rober. Some of you have witnessed his videos. Recently, he posted a more serious one than any of the work that he's ever done. It's entitled, My Autistic Son. And just this past Friday, he hosted a fundraiser for an autism charity using his platform. I want to tell you that Mr. Rober is not a believer. But even he could see that those with disabilities are far from worthless. They're priceless. He captured footage of his interactions with his son and the fun they share. And of course, they endure the struggles together as well. His son didn't come with some kind of autistic superpower from memory or mathematical computation. He's simply the normal autistic child that struggles filtering out various sensory information and tries to live in a familiarity he can adjust to. But Mr. Rober would be the first to say that his son is not a burden. Instead, this former NASA engineer, Mr. Rober, says that his son has helped him to appreciate aspects of life that the rest of us are often quick to pass over and take for granted. He suggests that without autism in the world, we might get more done, but we wouldn't have more fun. His son makes him appreciate giggling, joke telling, and being with each other. So rather than the disability detracting from life, Rober says it's helped him to appreciate life from a whole new perspective. That's pretty incredible coming from a man who doesn't own our faith, but he recognizes the value of every human life. That makes his son priceless. And this is true of every son and daughter, wanted or unwanted, born or unborn, high IQ or low. Every life is valuable because God has stamped it with His own watermark. You know, I've wept at the loss of beasts. I can picture in my mind when pets died in my home as a teenager, and I did not enjoy it. Some of you have experienced the loss of a pet and numerous pets, and you weep for that companionship and comfort that animal was to you. But I've only ever wept for my own pets. I might be sorry that you've lost your pet, but I don't weep for your pets. I don't stop every time I see a roadkill and perform a funeral. I know I'm a pastor, but that does not happen. And I don't weep when a hunter takes his catch home from the field. But it's different with human life. The death of people I don't even know troubles me. Take the death toll in India that we keep hearing about the last couple weeks. That bothers me. The mass shootings of people I don't even know in this country trouble me. And why is that? Because I understand instinctively that there is a higher value to human life than any beast of the field. You too bear that stamp, that uniqueness, and that makes you highly valuable in more ways than one. You are unique in dignity. God made it that way. Number two, the text shows us that you are unique in binary nature. Binary nature. Again, in our text in Genesis 1:27, it says that He made the male and female, created He them. Now, hit pause for a moment. God had just made the other beasts. And he told me on day number 5 that the fish and the fowl would reproduce after their kind. He made the beasts of the field and the creeping things that creep upon the ground, and he said that they would multiply or reproduce after their own kind. He made humans, but then he paused. Let's pause and get this. He says that they're male and female, and even though they reproduce after their kind, he emphasizes their unique nature, their distinctiveness, that they're male and female. Now, I get it. Other creatures are male and female. In fact, the majority of creatures are male and female and reproduce after their kind, like humankind. But there's something distinctive. There's something about God in us. And what is it? Because we're binary and He's not. He's a Trinity. He's three. But there is this mystery that He has packed some of His image into each of us so that male and female, especially in marriage, the two become one and show some of the uniqueness of God in multiple personalities being one essence. And so something of God is being communicated to me that there are equals in this being of God, and there are equal humans, even though we have different or unique functions. So what about God am I supposed to see in this whole deal with male and female versions of humanity? And this is a big deal in our day. All kinds of moral implications of this. Number one, male and female are unique in their functions. This is almost too obvious as not to necessitate any further illustration. Why the separation of functions? Why do the different genders not do the same things? Why can't a woman do the same work of men and vice versa? God's communicating something about His nature to you. In the Trinity, the members of the Godhead don't trip over one another by saying, "No, that's my job. I can do that as well as you can." Instead, they complement each other. Let's look at just a couple examples. And actually, this is just a couple because there are many examples I can give you. Take creation. The Bible teaches us God the Father is the grand creator because He planned the whole thing. But in the New Testament, as we just saw a few weeks ago with Jesus Christ actually spoke the words that spoke the worlds into existence. And then it's the Spirit of God, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 2, that's hovering over the face of the waters. He kind of seems to be presiding over, you know, how it all is going to take place. All three persons are there, but they're all three involved in a different way. Take salvation, for instance. God is the great planner of salvation. He designed the whole system, and then He said, "Son, I'm tipping you on the shoulder. You go execute it on the earth by dying on the cross for their sins." And then what does God the Holy Spirit do? He comes along and He takes the work that Jesus did and He applies it to your heart and animates you with brand new life that is eternal. All of them are involved, but they all have a different role to play. God is communicating something about His nature. He made you different on purpose to communicate His nature so that you too would do different roles and different functions but accomplish the same agenda and goal that God has for your family. So then men and women have different functions, but these functions are every bit as complementary, or supposed to be as complementary, as it is with the Trinity. Men and women need each other more than either wants to admit. Now there are implications about binary. I don't really have time, but as I understand it, most computers, maybe all the computers of the world, operate on 2 digits. A 1 and a 0 in sequence that push all the motherboards in the world. If you change the sequence, the machine does not work. God put 2. And when they line up in the right order, wonderful things are accomplished in humanity. But when a 0 wants to be a 1 and a 1 wants to be a 0, it messes up the code and it doesn't work. It's really unfortunate that the amount of harm that has come because of the supposed battle of the sexes. This includes everything from bickering to fighting to divorce. Too often we let the differences between us become points of conflict rather than opportunities for complement. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. You know, it's actually good that she sees things differently than you do. Otherwise, you'd never hear another perspective than the one your mind has already decided is right, men. You know, it's actually good that men can't remember more than two or three things at a time. As a male, he's able to intensify his energies on one thing or two things to solve a problem that would take the other sex two or three weeks to figure out. Now, I'm not trying to slam one group or the other. Really, we just need to stop criticizing one another because that other person doesn't see it like me. That person doesn't have the same strength as me. That's the whole thing. That's the whole point. It's not a point of conflict. It's a point of complement. Complementary functions. Think about it. There's no criticism in the Trinity. And I don't mean any irreverence by the example I'm going to give just now, but Jesus didn't come to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying and say something like this. You know, God, if you really want someone to die on a cross, why don't you just go ahead and do it yourself? Really, I don't mean any irreverence. Take it another way. The Holy Spirit didn't wake up one morning and say to Jesus, you know, Jesus, you and your Father are getting all the attention around here. You're taking all the credit for the things that I do. And you know, things on earth would not get done in this house if it weren't for me. It's almost ridiculous to say those things. But those very things came out of our mouths toward our spouses all the time. But we weren't made to conflict. We were made to complement each other. We were made binary in order to display His harmony in our homes. Unique in your dignity. Unique in your binary nature. Finally today, you are unique in spiritual capacity. When God created the first few humans, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, we do believe this is literal history, not an allegory. We actually believe every word of the Bible is true, that it came from God, and it's just as true today as it was 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago. And it doesn't matter what science says, they're wrong, and God is right. God said more to man after He made man than He did to any of the other things that He made. He said more to man than He did to any other creature that He made. Let's look at this. This is the next verse in our text, Genesis 1, 28. After making male and female, verse 27, verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Notice the words, He blessed them and God said to them. Turn over a page or two, Genesis chapter 3 in your Bible, and look at verse number 3. Eve is having a discourse with the serpent at this point. Genesis 3:3, "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said," Eve is repeating God's words here, "ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." But Eve is communicating the fact that God did say something to her. She knew it, what she was supposed to do. These verses highlight man's uniqueness among all the creatures because he has a capacity to relate to God. Mankind relates to God. Martin Luther, father of the Reformation, prolific writer, wrote these words, "I understand this image of God to be that Adam not only knew God and believed in Him, but that he was gracious, but that he also led an entirely godly life." In other words, God was part of his life. It wasn't just God made the world and said to Adam, go enjoy it. But God made Adam to interact with God and have a godly life. So he understood the image in Adam and Eve involved a spiritual capacity, a capacity that exists even after the fall. And we see this in verse number 8. Genesis 3, a few verses later, verse number 8, the fall has already occurred. Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit. And verse 8 says, "And they heard," that is Adam and Eve, "the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord." God's interacting. God's hunting people down because he wishes to have a relationship with them. He wants to talk to them, interact with them. So man has a spiritual side. Hey, I'm stating the obvious, right? Man is more than flesh and bones. He's more than chemicals and compounds. You have the spiritual capacity to interact with God. This is a part that science cannot explain. This is why there is always a need for theology. And I offer as proof the fact that mankind has shown an interest in God throughout the centuries, as far back as we can turn the pages of history. Men worship gods. Even if it wasn't the right God or multiples of God, they had this interest in God. Why? Because man was made to talk with God. Even if they were talking to the wrong God and reaching in the wrong direction. Truth is, God's still hunting people down. He's hunting people down in this room. You just thought you were coming to church, but God wants to speak into your life. He wants to have a relationship with you. Could it be He's speaking into your life today? How much of your life is really about Him? You're more like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, waving at God as He goes by in the cool of the day and hoping He doesn't look too close and see something He's not supposed to. Or will you come out of the bushes and meet with God? You are unique. Uniquely capable of having a relationship with God. And that puts you above every other creature on the planet. There's a person you got to meet if you want to have a relationship with God. His name is Jesus. We talk a lot about Him here. But He is the door to having a whole new relationship with God. If you don't know Him, let us help you get into that relationship with God today. Friend, you and I bear the stamp, the very image of God on our lives. That makes every person in this room unique and uniquely valuable to God and to this earth. In the summer of 2005, the London Zoo opened a brand new exhibit. Maybe you've heard something like this. They're not the only country to have done this. The exhibit featured 8 Homo sapiens in a sealed enclosure adjacent to another sealed enclosure of various primates. The goal of the exhibit, according to the zoo spokesperson, these are her words, not mine, it's relevant, listen. She said it was to downplay the uniqueness of human beings as a species. That's her words. Downplay the uniqueness of human beings. She goes on to say, seeing people among other animals teaches members of the public that the human is just another primate. See how relevant this is? This is the way people are thinking. But you and I aren't just other primates. At least not according to God's record of the history of the world. We're unique. And uniquely valuable to God and to the world in which we live. You know, my mother is uniquely valuable to me. Even if she weren't to anybody else, she's my mom and she's valuable. Love her. But my mom also has a superpower. Have I told you about this? I probably have. My mom possesses O positive blood, which enables her to be able to give blood just about to any other person without adverse reactions. And I remember growing up, she'd get a call before the Red Cross even got to town, making sure she was on the schedule. They wanted her blood. And you know, she was happy to make a contribution, and to my knowledge, that's still the case. She still gives blood every time the wagon comes through town. You know, you may not have a special superpower or feel that you're especially valuable at this point in your life, but you are, because you bear the image of God. And as His child, that means your life matters. Probably much more than any of us even realize. May God give you the faith to believe it and to hold to these truths despite the winds of our culture today. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the reminder of who we are, made special because you made us unique the way you are. We embrace that today and we're grateful for it. Lord, if anybody in this room, as I mentioned just a moment ago, doesn't have a relationship with you, has never really explored the spiritual capacity, the ability to pray, the ability to have their sins forgiven and right standing with God and be able to go through life, not running from God, but wanting to be near Him, I pray that you'd bring them into fellowship with yourself today. For Christians, some of us get down on ourselves, get discouraged and depressed because things aren't going right. Sometimes we even dismay of life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to believe the truth that we're valuable to you and for your purposes in the world today. Thank you for this truth. Accomplish spiritual good in our lives. We're looking to you to give us what we need. Settle this down in our hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Did God touch your heart? Maybe you have been under the weather spiritually because you felt like your life is all that valuable. Maybe you've been afflicted with physical needs and disabilities and you've been feeling just like, man, I don't even know if I want to go on. But you're here and your life bears the image of God and you're valuable to the Lord right now. Claim that truth today as an encouraging motivation to get up tomorrow and live faithfully for God this week. Maybe you are here today and that's not your need because you don't really have a relationship with God. Oh, you're not against God. You pray and you love Jesus. But have you ever personally invited God to forgive your sins and to restore your connection to God through Jesus? Jesus didn't just die to show us how to love our brother. He showed us how to get right with God. And he did so by paying for your sins and rising again the third day. If that's your spiritual need, we can help you with that too. It has to be your choice. Would you let us know today if that's your need? Father in heaven, help each person to respond as you would have them to your truth just now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.